We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome. My name is Pastor Scott, and I'm your host for today. We are going to be having a fantastic fun game running all through our Modern Family series, and you just might be the next contestant. But our contestant today, hailing from the Great White Plains of New Mexico, the only thing bigger than his heart is his ridiculously awesome afro, Sean Enfield. Come on up! Woo! Redemption Church, I'd like to introduce you to Sean Enfield's calves. Amen. All right, so the way the game works is we ask three song questions. And play the song again. We ask three song questions. Each one comes on, and Sean has to guess what TV show that's from. If he gets the first two, those are $5 gift cards to various familial establishments. Yeah. Woo! If he gets the last one, that's a $10 gift card. Woo! Blessed and highly favored. So that's how that goes. So let's go with the first song, Booth. I wonder what show he's in. Oh. Is this Fat Albert? What show?
That's obviously the Bill Cosby Show.
The Bill Cosby Show. Is he right? Yes! Woo! Happy baby means yes. All right. So that's the first one. Cosby Show's in the can. Let's go to the second one. This must be the Desi Arnaz Show. All right. The name of the show is...
What is I Love Lucy?
I Love Lucy, is that right? The audience thinks so. Woo! The baby is happy and so are you. All right, excellent work. That show was a little bit outside of your age. What? Trifecta. Okay, let's do song number three. Ironically, I hate this show. Seems like it stars Patricia Heaton. Whoa. Seems to be a mother on this show. Is this How I Met Your Mother? And it's still going. I feel like that sometimes. All right, Sean, that show is?
Everybody Loves Raymond.
Do they? Does everybody love Happy Baby? All right, Sean, your fabulous prizes include $15 to Cine Arts Movie Theater, Cinemark, and a $5 gift card to Lowe's. Woo! All right, thank you for playing. We'll be looking for our next contestant for next week on the show called Name That TV Show Theme Song Game. Thank you.
Job, Sean. He got scored the trifecta. Let me just tell you, my name's Chris Fluitt. I'm the lead pastor around here. And let me just explain why we just played that game. We played that game because it's fun. We played it because it's fun. It has zero spiritual value, right? You didn't learn anything about the Bible in it. But you had fun in God's house, and we think that's valuable. We think you ought to have fun at God's house. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." We are looking for every way in the world. We're going to get to that which is spiritual, but you know what? It's good every once in a while just to have a good time and enjoy being together in the house of the Lord. Can you say amen, Redemption Church? All right, let's play some word association. Modern. What do you think of when you consider the word modern? We heard family there. Modern. What? Art. What comes to your mind with modern? What comes into your head with the word modern? Do you have a positive or negative response to the word modern? Just kind of gauge that a little bit. All right, next word. Ancient. Ancient. What do you think of when you consider the word ancient? Grandparents. Oh, look out. Do you have a positive or negative response to the word ancient? Modern and ancient. Most people will gravitate towards one and be uneasy about the other. Perhaps one of those words you're like, oh, love that. The other one you're like, I'm not so sure about that. It's almost like you need to choose one and reject the other. But that's not necessarily true. There are those that embrace the modern and demonize the ancient. This modern society, this modern world, claims to reject ancient ways. This modern culture rejects the thought that there is a God who created the world. Instead, they embrace modern theory of evolution. If you hold to the idea that there is a creator, you are often criticized and made fun of. Perhaps you're marginalized. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
How can you believe those ancient stories? Maybe you've been asked that before. How can you believe that ancient book? And so you're put down for that. The same can be said for believing in biblical definitions, like the biblical definition of marriage. Right now, it's not very popular to say, I believe in a biblical definition of marriage. How can you believe that? Or that you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Or that you believe in the notion of sin? How can you believe that ancient thing? The Ten Commandments. How can you believe that? That morality is actually defined by God. That's not a modern idea. That's ancient. This world claims to be progressive. It claims to have left the archaic. It's left the out-of-date teaching and theology of the ancient world. But have they really? Have they really left that? The world claims to be progressive, but are they really progressive? Have they really embraced modern thought and rejected the ancient? This modern world is overcome with jealousy. It is overcome with materialism. It is overcome with greed. I didn't have time, but I wanted to play some pop music, like top 10 chart toppers. It's all about greed. It's all about materialism. It is all about jealousy. This culture is all about it. The fact that you could sell a song about jealousy and greed, that's crazy. This culture is all about it, but I've got news for you. That's not a modern idea. That's an ancient one. God warned his people about the sin of coveting long ago. So you can prop that up and say this is a modern thought, but it isn't. How about unbridled hatred and murder? Oh, that's not a modern idea. How about lust and sexual addiction? Now, that is not a modern idea. The Lord told us about, the very Lord Jesus, about 2,000 years ago, talked to us about hatred in our heart was already murder, that lust in our heart was already adultery. That's not a modern idea. It's an ancient one. How about YOLO? Do you know what YOLO means? Quick, church, what does YOLO mean? You only live once. People wearing shirts, oh, it's awesome. YOLO. I'm just going to stand up and proclaim that. I've got news for you that it's not a modern thought. Epicureanism, seize the day, carpe diem. It's not a modern idea. How about this? Rejecting God. That is not a modern idea. That is as old as time itself. Modern world. So we have a modern world espousing their philosophies to be new and modern. I'm reminded that the wisest man that ever lived told us there's nothing new under the sun. These ideas aren't modern. They're ancient. But real quick, let's flip the coin. There are those who embrace the ancient and demonize the modern. Can we talk about it a little bit? Religion is often guilty of this viewpoint. So I want you to embrace this. I want you to hear it for a second. Ever hear someone talk about the good old days? And when you look back, the good old days really weren't that great. They weren't that wonderful. How about the people that talked about, that often talk about the way church used to be? I wish we could just get back to that old way. We could get back. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some great things back there, but they are taking the ancient and they're demonizing the present modern church. I don't think God's thrilled with that. There are religious Christian groups. God love them. I love them. They love Jesus. However, they reject the modern to a degree that's just insane. They refuse to use electricity. They will go out and live where there's no electricity. They will only ride around in horses and carriages. They are embracing the ancient. They are rejecting the modern. And they think that it makes them holy. There are organizations, there are churches out there where they do not own a TV in your house. They will call you a sinner if you own a TV in your house because you're embracing the modern, and we are demonizing that. There are Christians that think it's holy to wear old style of clothing. If you wear new style of clothing, that means you're prideful and that you're probably lustful and you should not do that. So let's go back and wear 19-something or 1800 clothing. What are they doing? They are demonizing the modern, and they are thinking they're holy about it. They are thinking they are going to heaven and you aren't because of it. Make no issue about it. That's what they believe. How would you like your faith to be on that instead of on Jesus? Now that's crazy. We in the church often embrace a dated view of the family. We have this ideal picture of the family being like one of those 1950s TV shows. Where it shows, I'm thinking of the Donna Reed show. We showed it last week on the video on our Name That TV Show game. Where the dad heads off to work, before he heads out the door, his wife kisses him on the cheek, and the wife, she's just perfect, by the way, and she's fully dressed at 7 a.m., looks like a supermodel, and she hands the two children their snack lunches and wishes them well in the day, and she closes the door, and she just, oh, my family. That's the church's idea a lot of times of what a family should look like. Well, let's just get this straight. What we're doing is we're embracing the ancient and we're demonizing, by default, the modern. Anything that doesn't look like this picture, much of the church world rejects. And so we've gotten out picket signs over very small things and struggled against anything that's modern coming into our world. There are Christians who believe strongly that the wives should not be employed outside of the house. That still happens. It's less than it's ever been, but that still happens. Where do they get this idea? They actually think it would be a sin for a wife to go out and work outside the home. Where do they get that idea? Do they get that from the Bible? No, they get it from ancient tradition. See, everything that's ancient isn't necessarily the Bible, and they proclaim that to be true. And somewhere in our head, this stuff can get messed up. It can get messed up on both sides. So let's avoid the culture war of ancient versus modern. Instead, let's make it all about Jesus. What do you say? Let's make it all about Jesus. Because Jesus, I'm excited to tell you that Jesus works in an ancient context. And I'm thrilled to tell you that Jesus also works in a modern context.
Yeah, that's right. That's good. Hallelujah.
Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am what? The Alpha, the beginning, and what? The Omega, the ending, says the Lord God. Who is? And who was? And who is to come? The Almighty. Well, let me just break this down for you. This is Jesus talking, and he says, I am the one who is. He is modern, and I am the one who was. He is ancient, but guess what? He's also the future. He is the one who is to come. So what's this war all about? We shouldn't be trying to look like some picture of ancient or some picture of modern. We shouldn't be trying to picture, look like a picture of what we think or what society says a good family looks like. Here's what we should try to look like, no matter what context we're in. We should try to look like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Redemption Church, we shouldn't try to look like a modern mega church. We should try to look like Jesus Christ. You who are looking for a future husband or wife, let me tell you, you should look for somebody that looks like Jesus Christ. In a broken world, in a broken marriage, in a broken life, Jesus fits the context. Broken family, broken life, broken world, Jesus fits that context. But guess what? Jesus also fits the context of a perfect world. A perfect marriage and a perfect life. Jesus fits that context. So make sure Jesus is in your life. No matter what context you find yourself in, He fits that context.
Amen.
I take issue with anyone that believes that Jesus does not fit in this modern context. That Jesus is some ancient figure. That He is some ancient story. No, He is quite alive and well today. Amen. Praise the Lord. We often miss the point. Would you agree? In the world and in the church, we often miss the point. Humankind, if you breathe, you probably are missing the point. It's not really a rejection of the ancient. It's not really a rejection of the modern. It is a rejection of truth. Just because something is ancient doesn't mean it's true. Just because something is modern, it's popular, and it's new doesn't make it truth. Culture is always trying to tell us what is true. But this culture rarely knows what truth is. For the family, this can be troubling. How do we teach our kids truth? Are we sure we have truth? And if we do have truth, will our families receive it? They are being bombarded by culture. They are being bombarded by voices. They are being bombarded by ideas. How do we weigh the balance of truth and culture? Many parents have decided, well, you know what? We're just going to let our kids decide what they believe truth is. We don't want to push our beliefs on our kids, and they think that is such a brilliant idea. Can I just tell you for a moment, that is the worst idea possible. With the important subject of God, with the important subject of eternity, with the important subject of morality and truth, you're just going to leave that up to the child? Let me tell you, you aren't leaving it up to the child. You are abdicating your role, and the culture will step in and tell them what is truth. And we just hope the culture gets it right. That is no way to be. Parents, you are charged with telling your kids what truth is. So you better know what truth is, parents.
Amen.
How do we find truth? Truth is the Word of God. Believe that with all my heart. Truth is the Word of God. I hope you believe it too. Love to talk to you about it sometime. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
Amen.
Truth is also Jesus.
Yes.
Right? Not a list of facts. not a doctrinal code, not a theological or denominational position. Truth is a person.
Yes.
That person is Jesus. John 14 and 6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when weighing truth and culture, when making decision for our lives and the lives of our children, the lives of our family, we need to look to the Word of God. Can you agree with that? And we need to look to Jesus. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
All right. Everything around us, we need to ask, does it agree with the Word of God? And does it look like Jesus? Now I'm going to throw out two incredibly dangerous statements. Please don't throw me out of the church, but give me a chance to explain myself. Dangerous statement number one, the Bible is not enough. Bam.
What?
What? Please, that's a very dangerous statement. Can't just say that in any church. They shut you down, turn off your mic, and walk out the door. The Bible is not enough. Now, let me tell you, it's valuable to know the Word of God. It's valuable, the Bible says, to hide the Word within your heart. But looking in your Bible is not enough. There are some situations that are not specifically addressed in your Bible. They are situations that are not named by name. The Bible never talks about abortion. It never says the word abortion. It never says the word euthanasia. It never talks about smoking crack. It never talks about those things specifically. Now, of course, we can look at the heart of the matter. We can dive deep in there. But I'm just telling you, opening up your book and you're looking for thou shalt not or thou shalt do this for everything in life, that is not enough. And you're going to be destined to fail if you think that is all you need.
All right.
It's not enough. Your family will face some situations that the Bible is silent on. What I think the most dangerous thing in Christianity, the most dangerous thing in Christianity is when the Bible is silent on something, but the church isn't silent. Oh, the church has done that a lot. I really don't have time to get into it, but the church used to use the Word of God to talk pro-slavery. The Bible was silent on that, but the church wasn't, and they got it all wrong, list after list. If the Bible's silent on it, shut your mouth, church. Your family's going to face some situations that the Bible's silent on. Are you still okay? Did I scare you all off?
No, we're still here.
This room is totally empty, podcast. They left. I'm just kidding. They're still here. The Bible was never meant to be your only source of guidance. It's meant to be a source of guidance, but is not meant to be your only source of guidance. God has other sources for you. Are you ready for dangerous statement number two? If the first one did get you, this one will get you. Looking at the life of Jesus is not enough.
What?
What? Ever see the bracelets that say, "What would Jesus do?" Comes from a novel called In His Steps. It's great. It's a valuable thing to ask. What would Jesus do? But using the life of Jesus as an example for you is not enough. It's good and you should do it. The Bible talks about us measuring up to the full stature of Christ. But I'm here to tell you that if you just look at the life of Jesus and make that your everything, if that you make that your only source of guidance, I'm here to tell you, it is not enough. Looking at Jesus and trying to mimic His actions is a good way to make decisions. But some people could get confused by those actions. Some people could twist those actions. For example, I was angry and I did hateful things. But do you remember that one time Jesus was in the temple?
Oh.
He flipped over the tables? Yes, I was totally righteous in what I did. No. I've seen people do it. I've heard people do it. I've done it. Jesus is our perfect example. And Jesus is truth personified. But the life of Jesus was never meant to be your only source of guidance. I liken it to this. You have self-help books, and we'll find somebody, and it's like, this is their self-help book. I will try to live up to their example, live up to their notions. And I'm just going to read it like this, you know, just a step-by-step thing to do. That is not what Jesus came for you for. He came for something more than that. All right? Can you agree with that?
Yeah, man.
But John 16 and 13 says this. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. So let's talk about, we've talked about the source of the Bible. We've talked about the source of the life of Jesus. But I'm going to talk to you about this third source here, the Spirit of truth. If you aren't being guided by the Spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, you aren't being guided like God would have you be. In this hectic world where you are wondering what is right and what is wrong, the Lord has given you the Word and He's given you the example of Jesus. Praise God. That'll get you out of a lot of trouble and you should look at all of it. But He is giving you something else. This Holy Spirit, let me tell you, it is not of this world.
Amen.
It's not of this world. Let me tell you, that's great news. Because you've got problems in this world. You don't need to be looking for the solution in this world. You need something that is not of this world. Jesus said that He will send. When He ascends to heaven, He is going to send the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit come from? It comes from heaven. It is not of this world. Also, this Holy Spirit is something better. Everyone say it's something better. John 14, 12, this is Jesus talking. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things. Say greater things. Greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. What He is talking about is the Father is sending the promise of the Holy Spirit. And because of this promise, you're going to do greater things. This Holy Spirit is a greater thing. Let me blow your mind for a second. Wouldn't you love it if Jesus Christ, the man, Jesus Christ, just moved into your home? Wouldn't that be great? If He just moved into your home, and so it's breakfast time, and y'all are all sitting around the table, and the kids start arguing, and they're like, blah, 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 and you're like, Jesus, can you help us? And He's like, oh, yeah, sure. And He, Sermon on the Mount. Right? And it's just like, oh, thanks, Jesus. That was really good. And you're driving to work the other day, and you're like, oh, I want to curse that guy out, but Jesus is right here. I won't do that. And so Jesus is right there. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if you actually could say, hey, friend, I want to introduce you to my friend. It's Jesus. And they actually like shake hands and they meet right there. Wouldn't that be terrific? The Holy Spirit is greater than that.
Amen.
Jesus' own words. The Holy Spirit is better than Jesus Christ, the man, moving into your home and living there. It's better than Jesus Christ being right there to invite and introduce people to each other. The Holy Spirit is greater than that. It's kind of a big deal. Then I want you to know this. It is something internal. John 14, 17 and 18. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him. For He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans as orphans. I will come to you. Whoa. Is Jesus saying what I think He's saying? He absolutely is. No, get this. No one sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him. For He lives with you. Who's living with them? He will be in you. I will not leave you. What is Jesus? It's like, is He talking about Himself or is He talking about the Holy Spirit? Both. Both. Because the Holy Spirit is Jesus inside of you. He's saying, I am with you right now. You see Me and you know Me. No one knows this Holy Spirit, but you know Him. He's going to be inside of you, and I won't leave you. I will be with you. So Jesus, it's this crazy thing where He's saying, I'm going to go away, but don't worry, I'm going to be with you. How is He with you? Through the Holy Spirit. This is great because it's internal. Let me just tell you this. The Word of God is powerful. You open it up, but that is an external thing. You have knowledge of Jesus and how He acted and what He did, and that's terrific, but it's this external thing. But the Holy Spirit is internal. And let me tell you, it takes what's external and puts it inside. Instead of going to the Word of God starts living in you and coming out of you. I'm not done. Instead of looking at this rule book of what Jesus is, instead of that external thing, Jesus is now inside of you. And it's not you who lives, it is Christ who lives within you. And what He is starts coming out of you. It's not of this world, it's something greater, and it's something internal. Who wants the Holy Ghost in here? Does anybody want that in their life? If you want to find truth, remember, it's the Spirit of truth that leads you into all worship, that leads you into all prayer. What does it lead you into? All truth. If you want to find truth, you need the Holy Spirit. If your family is going to traverse the ever-changing conditions of culture, you need the Holy Spirit. We don't get into culture wars in our churches, in our families. We just let the Holy Spirit speak to us, right? You want the truth on being a better husband or a better wife? You need the Holy Spirit. You want the truth on being a better parent? You need that truth. It's that Word inside you, and it's Jesus inside you. You can't help but be a better parent with that inside you. You want the truth on how to love each other and how to stop the constant family fights? It's the Holy Spirit. You want the truth on finding the love of your life? You want the truth? It's not in a book. It's in the Holy Spirit. He will lead you and guide you into it. You want the truth on how to honor each other even when you disagree? You need the Holy Spirit. You want the truth on where to go and what to do next on your quest to be successful? You need the Holy Spirit. There is nothing like the Holy Spirit coming to you and leading you down your next path. Has anybody ever experienced it? You need the Holy Spirit. It will lead you into all truth.
Amen.
Today is Pentecost Sunday. Happy Pentecost Sunday. Perhaps you don't know what the word Pentecost means. Let's talk about it real quick. It's a Greek word meaning 50. 50. 50 days after Passover is what it means. 50 days after Passover. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 2 and verse 4. Here's the story of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit was given to Christians that were living in between two of the most difficult cultures ever. They were right in the middle of a huge culture war. They lived in the middle of the Hebrew culture, and they held on to the ancient for all they could. In fact, they rejected Jesus because they were holding on to the ancient. The Messiah had come to them, and they're like, "Oh, no, no, no. You're not like we think you ought to be. We're going to hold on to the ancient." They rejected Christ because of that, and instead they embraced dead religion, and they embraced legalism. So they're got the Hebrew culture here. On the other side of them, they lived in the time of Rome. Rome had control of Israel. Rome is all about the modern. Rome is about the now. It's about the new philosophy. They embraced heady philosophy, and they embraced physical pleasure and debauchery. And they were totally in opposition to the Hebrew culture, and the Hebrew culture was in total opposition to the Roman culture. And these Christians, guess what? They're standing in the middle because they aren't appearing to be accepting of the ancient, and they aren't appearing to be accepting of the modern. They're just trying to hold on to Jesus. These Christians were being attacked by both sides, Hebrew and Roman, ancient and modern. And it was in this scenario that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, pours out the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that met them in the worst of times. When they didn't have a friend anywhere in the world, the Holy Spirit came as their comforter and was their friend. It led them and guided them. When they didn't know what else to do, it led them. When they didn't know what to say, it gave them the words to say. It was always there. So are you going through tough times? Do you have questions? Do you feel like you're in the middle of an impossible situation all around you? You need to receive the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Redemption Church is not like every church out there. I believe most churches are just holding on to ancient. We've talked about it in our sermon series. Our vision for this church is what? To be a first century church connecting to a 21st century world. And we believe that there are churches that are not anywhere near this modern world. They're just holding on to the past. They're holding on to a tradition. And let me tell you, tradition and all that stuff, it's all well and good, but it does not give life. It does not save. Jesus alone saves. So I kind of feel like Redemption Church, a lot of times we're standing in this middle thing. We're standing against this world that it's bombarding us with this modern thought. We're standing against the historical versions of the church and denominationalism, and we're standing in the crossways and whatever. Well, let's just hold on to Jesus. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that is what it's all about.
Amen.
Oh, that every church would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, that everyone in the world would be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Do your kids have questions that they don't have the answers to? Do you have questions you don't have the answers to? You got to have the Holy Spirit. That's what you're lacking. And see, here's the difficult thing. Because we don't have those answers, we usually look for those answers. Like we want a yes or no. We want how high or how deep or how long do we do this. No, the answer is God's Spirit within you. That's the answer. Get to that. Get to that every time. Are you being pulled different directions by this culture? Then you need the Holy Spirit. It's the only way to weigh truth and culture.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is for your family. It's for your entire family. Everyone said your entire family. Let me tell you that the Holy Spirit, it's generational. It's not just for the older people in your family. Growing up, there was this kind of a tradition that all the kids would play around and not be spiritual at all, but their parents would be spiritual, or their grandparents would be spiritual. And I saw a lot of kids, they'd come to church because their grandparents drug them to church, and their grandparents were very spiritual, but their parents weren't spiritual, and those kids weren't spiritual. And, you know, when I get to be old, then I'll be spiritual, some of the kids would say. And they would think that. Let me tell you, that's not how it is at all. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says this: in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Being a Spirit-filled Christian is not about a certain demographic. It's not about a certain age group. It's not about a certain skin color. It says that it's for all people. It is for sons and daughters. Families, you need your sons and daughters to be prophesying with the Holy Spirit. You need your young men seeing visions. They are putting their family together, but they are filled with the Holy Spirit and they are seeing visions. And then the older crowd, those that are patriarchs of that family, they're dreaming dreams. But what are they doing it all by? The Spirit that's being poured out on their family. There are a lot of families where the dad disconnects from God, or the mom disconnects from God, where not everyone's connected to God. It's not supposed to be that way. If you're standing in this place, if you're sitting here right now and you've been kind of disconnected, your family needs you plugged in right now. Get plugged in. The Holy Spirit's for you. Get plugged in. Your family needs it. And these people are hearing this word in Acts chapter 2 that I just told you. They're hearing this from the voice of Peter. And something wonderful happens. Let me tell you that the Holy Ghost is not for perfect people. It's for imperfect people. That's good news for me. What about you?
Yeah.
Acts 2, 36 through 39. Peter's saying, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Stop right there. That is a heavy word. That's heavy. Hey, by the way, everybody, you remember that guy, Jesus, that you kind of cheered when he died and laughed at him and spat at him? Yeah, he was the Messiah and you killed him. Next verse. When the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter then says, verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now these people had just killed Jesus, not 5 years earlier, 50 days earlier. It was very recent. They had just killed Jesus. They had just stood by and plotted and laughed at his miserable death. And it is this heavy heart and guilt that they ask in Acts 2:37, what shall we do? What can we do, Peter? Is there anything we can do? He had just said, this Jesus is Lord, he's Savior, and you killed him. Their response is, what can we do? Are you in a what can I do place? Is your family in a what can I do place? This church, this world is in a what can I do place. What would Peter say to us? He would tell you that the promise of the Holy Ghost is for you. Can we go back to Acts 2:39 one more time? He would tell us that the promise is for us. The promise is for you. Not just for you, but it's for your children. And it's not just for your children. It's for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Isn't this wonderful? I've got such a wonderful promise that the Holy Spirit I'm talking about right now, Randall, it's not just for you. It's for your kids. And it's not just for your kids. It's for your kids' kids. It's for everyone. It's for everyone that you run in contact with. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And let me tell you, this was spoken in a time of the Hebrew culture was incredibly elitist. And it was all about its nationality, and it still is. And this was a radical word. It's saying all. It's saying Gentiles. It's saying those that aren't of the Hebrew bloodline. This Holy Spirit, this promise is for them. That's for us today. The Holy Spirit's for you. I'm going to ask the band to come. Y'all get ready. All throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit just keeps showing up and it keeps doing amazing stuff. I want to point out to you one just amazing passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 19. This is Paul. Paul is traveling through countryside and he runs into these disciples. And this is what the Word of God says, verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Can we just stop there for a second? That would be news to a lot of churches today. Just going to throw that out there. That you could believe and not receive the Holy Spirit? What an insane question. Have you believed? Have you received this Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. There are some Christians today that they have no idea what the Holy Spirit is. They think he's some third person up there in heaven and he looks like a dove. Next verse, verse 3. So Paul asked, then what baptism then did you receive? Now, can I just go a little further? That's a really strange question to ask Paul, for our modern church world disregards baptism as not being all that important. It's just an outward sign of an inward work, right? Paul thinks it's a little bit more. He's saying, oh, you haven't received the Holy Spirit? Well, let's track down the problem. Have you been baptized? How were you baptized? What baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Verse 4, Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Oh, we've got something here. You've reached repentance, but you've got further to go. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. Guys, you've come to repentance, but you haven't fully received Jesus. You haven't fully received Jesus. So I'm going to tell you, you have to fully receive Jesus. So how did they do that? Verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So we've talked about repentance, and we've talked about now baptism. What do you think happened next? Verse 6. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Can I take you back to Acts 2:38? Remember the question the people had? They said, what can we do? Peter's response, Acts 2:38, was repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness, for the erasing of your sin, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. We see that played out in Acts chapter 19. So I bring you back to his first question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? There is no shame if the answer is no. There's no shame in that. Doesn't mean you're not a believer. It doesn't mean that you're headed for hell. It doesn't mean that you haven't found the love of Jesus. It doesn't mean that. All it simply means is there's more for you. God has another guidance for you. God has more for you. I'm standing right here. I'm the pastor of the church, and I've repented, and I've been baptized, and I've received the Holy Ghost. But guess what? There's more for me. There is nothing uglier than a Christian that has stood at a stop sign and said, all right, I've gone far enough. Thankfully, those disciples, they said, all right, let's take this next step. I don't know what your next step is. Maybe you've never repented. Maybe you haven't come to belief in Jesus. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you have never received the Holy Spirit like we've read about in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 19. But I'm here to tell you, God's got it for you. And not only does he have it for you, it will fill you up with the Word. It'll fill you up with Jesus. It will lead you into all truth. I've had the Holy Spirit direct my paths. I've had the Holy Spirit tell me which way to go. Maybe you have the Holy Spirit. So should you just tune me out? No. I've got a question for you. Are you walking in the Holy Spirit? Are you stirring up that gift that's in you like Paul told Timothy to do? Are you walking in the Spirit for your family? In your family household, are you actively bringing the Holy Spirit into the decision making? Are you actively bringing the Holy Spirit to that kitchen table? Just like if Jesus was there himself, you're inviting the Holy Spirit to flood all of your life. Are you doing that? Are you walking so boldly in the Spirit that it testifies to your family? I want to remind you that we're first century church connecting with a 21st century world. We are both ancient and modern, but we are not anything without the Holy Spirit. We need some first century Christian fathers that are filled with the Holy Spirit. We need some first century Christian mothers and some children, some aunts and uncles, some grandparents that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're about to take a moment. We do three things every time we come to Redemption Church. Everybody worships, everybody receives the Word of God, and everybody comes to the altar and talks to God. And we're about to open up this altar, but we're going to do it in a very special way. We're going to spend some time in worship. The band's going to play, and I want you to flood this altar. Whether you've never received the Holy Spirit or whether you have received the Holy Spirit, I want you to come in this altar and ask Jesus Christ to baptize you with the Spirit. Yes, God. John says something really amazing. He says, I baptize you with water, but the one coming after me, the one whose shoes I'm not worthy to tie, he will baptize you. Who will baptize you? Jesus. Jesus, the one you love. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with the fire of it. Don't you want that? Do you want that in your household? Do you want that in your family? Do you want that in your marriage? I do. I want this in this church. I want it in us. I want it in this worship team. I want it in us. I want it to be in every word I say. So what I want you to do, I just want you to come to this altar. You can already start coming. This altar's open. I want you to just start worshiping Him. If you want special prayer in this place, you know the drill. First 2 feet of this altar space, you come in here and we'll pray with you. We'll worship with you. If you need the Holy Spirit, we will...
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.